Our reading from the New Testament today is taken from the book of Luke. It is the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24, verse 13 through 49. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. It is after the resurrection, and we begin at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that they took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. It is the Christian's privilege to walk with Christ. What does this mean? It means it is our privilege to acknowledge and experience Him really and truly present, always to be in constant fellowship with Him, to always be in constant friendship with Him, and to always have access to all the great treasures of His God-given offices. He is the prophet, He is the priest, and He is the king, and we walk with Him and have access to everything those offices give, always. It is the Christian's privilege to walk with Christ. But this privilege can sometimes be a little difficult to see or to apprehend. At the beginning of creation, 6,000 years ago, God walked with men. He perceptibly showed up when He willed to do so, and He walked with men. Sometimes in the cool of the day, God would come and literally walk with our ancestors. He would talk with them. He would walk with them in fellowship as a friend with a friend. But then came the fall. And yet, even after the fall of man, God did not immediately pull away from walking with men. In Genesis chapter 4, which is after the fall, we still read of God coming and talking to Cain face to face. When Cain is upset because his offering isn't received, God speaks directly to him, and there is a back and forth exchange between them. In fact, it is only at the end of that chapter, in the last part of the last verse, that God seems to pull away from men. The last line of that chapter is, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, what that seems to mean is that's when God has separated Himself to the point where religious assemblies and prayers and such are really kind of required to fellowship with God, because God is not showing up and walking with people because man's sin has put a barrier between them. And so it was for 4,000 years. And then, in the grace of God, was born Jesus of Nazareth. And for 34 years, literally, God perceptibly and really walked with men again. Except most everybody He walked with didn't actually understand what was happening. God was walking with men, talking with men, relating to men in a way they could see and hear, and yet most really just did not get that. But by the grace of God, a few handful did, and for them, it was the pinnacle of their earthly lives. Because what men were made to do, we were made to walk with God. We were made to have fellowship with God. That is the very essence of what we were made for. And for them, they were visibly walking and talking with God. And you cannot top that. They walked with God. But 40 days after His resurrection, He was bodily received into heaven. And as Jesus Christ is both God and man, and as His body is man, it can't be in more places than one at a time. So His body has been taken from the earth, and He is not walking with us like that. And yet, right before that happened, He made us a promise. The last line of the Gospel of Matthew has Christ saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The age has not ended. And so even though Christ has bodily ascended into the heavens, though He is not on the earth, He is the not lying God of Titus 1:1. So He is with us. He is fellowshipping with us. He is walking with us. He is perceptibly with us, even though bodily He is not. So how does that work? Well, the scriptures are fairly clear. The book of Colossians is really an explication of what that's about. It's about how Christ is with us, and it basically puts it in two ways. In chapter 1, in verse 24 through 27, we read this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what Paul has built up to in that long phrase is basically that Christ will dwell in us. He is God, God is Spirit, and so God is in us. And it's a mystery. It's something that has been, but men have not perceived it until now. But now in Jesus Christ, he has made it known that Christ will dwell in human beings. And then the emphasis changes in chapter 3, and it's not so much Christ in us as it's us in Christ. The chapter begins, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Christ is in us and we are in Christ, and Christ is in God. And in a very real sense, we are spiritually, truly, actually with God in Christ, in heaven, with Christ in us. There is no more intimate fellowship than you can have than that. And it is true. It is true whether we perceive it. It is true whether we acknowledge it. It is true in our darkest moments. We are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, our darkest moments can be pretty dark. In fact, the way the Apostle Peter describes it, we can have a form of spiritual amnesia. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 8 and 9, he writes these very startling words. He has taken us through several spiritual virtues that a Christian ought to have, and we read this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now imagine that. Peter is talking about a man who is cleansed. He is cleansed by the power of Christ being with him. He has had a total change. He is converted. But he has forgotten that he is cleansed of his old sins. He is thinking, he is acting, he is going about life as though he were still a dead pagan because he has literally forgotten what is real. He has been cleansed from his sin. He is a blind man. And such it is. The fellowship that converted people have with Christ is always there. But we are so enmeshed in the world, we are so enmeshed in the flesh, we can lose sight of fellowship that is real. Just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it isn't happening, but it does mean we don't feel it. And that is a very real experience. We cannot see, we cannot feel, we do not perceive what is really there. We are in fellowship with him, but we can't perceive it. So if that happens, and it does, where are we to cast our eyes to see the presence of Christ? Has God in his generosity, has God in his condescension given us aids that when In our weakness we cannot see him. There are ways to find him more easy. Has he given to us windows to see what is but we cannot perceive? In our focus passage today, the very famous passage of the two disciples on their way to the village of Emmaus, there are a lot of things happening there. And this simple sermon is not going to do justice to everything. But among the many things that are taking place, I think Christ is in his amazing kindness pointing out where, when because of our flesh, when because of our weakness, when because of darkness, we cannot perceive what is, God has given helps that we might still see Christ even in our weakness. The two disciples are walking to Emmaus. For all the world to them, everything good has been destroyed. As far as their perception is, they are cut off from Christ. They saw him as a great prophet. They saw God at work in him. He was mighty in deed, and he was mighty in word. And they had enjoyed this light from God, and now they were in despair because they did not perceive that Christ was with them. And yet, all the way through the event, Christ is with them. But they can't see it. They're very much like us in our darkest moments. But Christ comes alongside of them, although he does not allow them to see him as himself, he only allows them to see him as another disciple. Now it is Christ. Christ is walking with them, but they just see another believer, and they are in despair, but another believer comes alongside of them and begins to speak to their despair. And in fellowship between believers, at least the way they're perceiving it, hope rises up. In doing this, I think Christ is pointing us to the very first place to look when the darkness keeps us from seeing him. When I say spiritual gifts, I have no doubt that the first thing that jumps to your mind is all the tumult in the church about, quote, spiritual gifts. People speaking in tongues, people prophesying, people doing all sorts of things. Paul uses that term when he opens up the book of Romans. It's a passage about spiritual gifts, and yet it's never preached on in that context because, well, you'll see in a moment. In verse 8 through 12, we read this as the book of Romans begins. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come see you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, if you really believe in spiritual gifts, that suddenly whets your appetite, because Paul has just said, I want to come and give you a spiritual gift. I want to give you a spiritual gift. All right, you know, am I going to get prophecy? Am I going to get tongues? I want to come and impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Paul says, I have a spiritual gift to give you. It's spiritual. It's from Christ. It's a gift. You're going to be encouraged by my faith. And in fact, I'm going to be encouraged by your faith. This is God's gift to us. We are going to be like logs in a fire. The flame of my faith is going to light up the flame of your faith. In me, you're going to see hope. And in you, I'm going to see hope. And God is going to work that. So I have been praying to God that I could come and give you a spiritual gift, that you might have your faith encouraged in me. This week, with not a whole lot else that I could do but read, I've been returning to some old favorites, and one of them was Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's an amazingly deep book, and it's all about fellowship between believers in the church. And one of his central premises is that just like fellowship with Christ is a spiritual reality, whether we experience it or not, it's going on, so is our brotherhood in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're in the brotherhood, even if you're not able to experience it. And that's kind of his major point, is that a lot of people don't. There are Christians in pagan lands, in demon-infested lands, like the countries of Islam, who have almost no fellowship with other believers. There are missionaries who have very little fellowship with other believers. There are people for very many reasons who are not able to fellowship together, and yet they are believers, and they have the spiritual reality. But they hunger like the deer hungers for the water to experience it in reality, not just to have it spiritually, but to really be able to fellowship with other believers. And then he turns to Christians who can assemble together, who are given by God a smorgasbord, a feast of being able to fellowship together, and they see it as a burden. And he says, you don't understand. God makes other Christians. You can't make a Christian. You can't make people Christians. Only God's grace can do that. And if God has put Christians around you to fellowship with, it is an amazing gift. God has filled your lives with people that you can fellowship with. And this is God's gift to you. You should enter into that fellowship with joy. You should enter into that fellowship as though God has truly poured blessing into your life, because He has. Literally, other Christians are God's gifts to us. Paul says, I'm going to come and encourage your faith. Christ comes alongside of these walkers to Emmaus, looking like another believer, and he encourages their faith. They find in his strengthness what their despair doesn't allow them at this moment. As congregationalists, this is literally at the heart of how we do church. It was our congregationalist forebears that said, church is a covenanting of believers together with one another, covenanting with Christ to walk with Him all together. So that we are in fellowship with Him, enabling one another. Church is not a national thing. It's no longer a parish where the government says everybody in this territory belongs to the church, whether they want to be or not. Church is a fellowshipping together with Christ. Christ in other believers. Christ strengthening us through other believers. Christ using other believers to let us see Him, which we need. Because we are able to even completely forget that we have been cleansed from our former sins. Christ points us to the first aid that God gives us, and that is other believers. And then he points us to the Scriptures. In this chapter, Luke twice shows us Christ opening up the Scriptures for disciples. He shows them that all of them are about Him. He opens to them the Scriptures. And that is a very important part of this chapter. They are not just reading the Scriptures. Anybody can read the Scriptures. But Jesus Christ is present to them, to the disciples, and He is actively opening the Scriptures so that when they read them, He is teaching them. He is spiritually making them realize the Psalms are about Him. Genesis is about Him. Leviticus is about Him. Jesus is present, and for His disciples, He opens the Scriptures to them. He does not do that for everyone. He does not even do that for all religious people. The Apostle Paul talks about religious people who turn to the Scriptures in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and this is what he says. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's not an assurance for all people. I have known some very educated people in Scripture who had a veil over their face. It may not be the exact same veil as is over Jewish religious people, but they were veiled. Isaac Asimov, one of the world's most notorious atheists, actually wrote a semi-decent commentary on the Gospel of John. He could read it. He could understand what the word said. But there was no promise to him that Christ would open the Scriptures and show himself to them through them. But we have that promise. When we are weak, when the darkness closes our eyes to the fact that we have fellowship with Christ, when we cannot feel him present, one of the great condescensions is we can find him in the page because Christ will open it to us. God will speak. Do you want to hear God's audible voice? Read the Bible out loud. Because you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, have the promise Jesus will meet you there. In whatever weakness or despair you have, Christ will meet you there. Thirdly, we have the issue of true hospitality. In verse 28 and 29, there is that interesting picture where Christ seems to indicate, well, you guys have reached Emmaus, so I'll see you now. But in their spirit of hospitality, they reach out to this fellow traveler and say, no, you come in. You come in. You be with us. It's getting late. Enjoy our house. Enjoy our fellowship. It is in the context of true hospitality, not begrudged hospitality, not the pastor said I have to be nice to people, so I guess I'll let people in the house. But in the spirit of true hospitality, they're going to see Jesus. And Jesus made as though he was going to go on to test their hospitality. Hospitality is actually one of the great gifts a Christian has. In Luke chapter 18, verse 28 and 30, we read this. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And Christ responds, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, what's he talking about there? He's really talking about the hospitality that develops in the family of Christ. I have many more mothers, I have many more fathers than most men. Because my fathers, and I do not call them father, one is my father, but they are father-like to me. These father figures to me are men who are older and wiser and more mature in the faith. They are to me fathers. I have older women who treat me as though they are my mother, far more than my mother does. I have brothers who are truly brothers. I have sisters who are truly sisters. And if I have a need, I really don't doubt but what if I need a place to stay, somebody's going to give it to me. I know people who will do that. They will do that because I'm in Christ. They are in Christ. I know that if I have a need, I can turn to them because they are my family. In this hospitality of Christ, I get to meet Christ. Because people are not naturally hospitable. If you look at the laws of hospitality among pagan cultures, they're very complex because they're a matter of survival. I have to scratch your back because I need you to scratch my back. But in Jesus Christ, you find an open hospitality, a caring about others, a giving that you do not find anywhere else. And so when we cannot see Christ, perhaps we can see the warm embrace of hospitality. And finally, above all, and this passage twice emphasizes this, when Christ really wanted to show himself to them, it was in the breaking of the bread. They experienced walking with other disciples, they experienced the word, they experienced hospitality, but when truly the pinnacle of knowing Christ was there came, it was when he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is given for you." It is when he reenacted what had happened in the upper room. In the table, they saw Christ was with them. I am amazed at Christians who do not want the table very often. Christ points to the table and says, "If you cannot see me any other place, you will see me here. I have given this table to you as a sign and a token of my fellowship. Every time you take from this table, you are tangibly seeing I have promised to give to you. I have promised to be with you. Just as a friend who sits at a meal with you, so I will be with you. You take the bread, you take the wine. This is my promise to you. You will see I am with you." In the breaking of the bread. In fact, these disciples, even though they have had remarkable things take place, when they describe it to the apostles, how did they describe it? "We saw him in the breaking of the bread." We are weak creatures. We have spiritual treasures that we lose sight of, and we cannot even remember we possess them. But God, in his condescension, has given us ways to see him even when we are weak. Where then does that leave the man who will not make use of God's condescension? If we are weak in ourselves, and yet we will not turn to Christian hospitality, we will not have it, and we will not give it. If we will not turn to fellowship with our brothers, if we will not turn to coming to the table, if we will not turn to the scriptures, where then are we? Solomon has a brief and pithy word for where we are. In Proverbs 18 and verse 1, we read, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." The man who will not in his weakness even accept God's condescension, he is to be most pitied. He is truly washed away with the storm. But thanks be to God that even when we are weak, because the strongest of us are still very weak, God has condescended to show us, as through mirrors, his presence in other believers, in hospitality, in the breaking of the bread. God is known there. He will open the scripture to us. He is always with us, whether we feel him or not.